If you have your Bible this morning with you, I ask you to open to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2. The words are also printed in your worship guide in the back, or there's a Bible in the pocket in the chair in front of you. I'd encourage you to look at the words somewhere. It's very important to hear God's word, and this morning especially, we're going to hear about faith in Christ, what the Christian faith really means. It's faith in a person, this Lord Jesus Christ. Now, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, we're not going to read the account this morning of Christ's actual birth, the account of that birth earlier in Luke chapter 2, but we're going to fast forward a little bit to a later part of Luke chapter 2 that is talking about a time about 40 days after Christ was born, when he went up to the temple with his parents. They took him up there because there was a ceremonial thing that the Jews did. On the eighth day, they would circumcise the child, and then the wife, the mother, would go through her own ceremonial cleansing, and they would have to bring the child back to the temple in Jerusalem and have a special ceremony to dedicate this child to the Lord. And so this morning, we're looking at what happened on that roughly 40th day after Christ was born, when they went to Jerusalem to the temple, and Mary and Joseph brought Jesus there, the one-month-old baby. And there's something very special and unique that happened, and there was a man there named Simeon that we're going to read about today and this evening. So I'm going to read today the first part of what Simeon said, and then tonight we'll read the second part. The first part is a prayer. The second part is a prophecy. So listen to these words. This is what happened when they brought this baby, Jesus, up to the temple in Jerusalem 40 days after his birth. Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 32. It's the word of God. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Let's pray. Lord God, please use your word in our hearts this morning. Press it into our hearts. Holy Spirit, we know you are the one who's given these words long ago through Luke, compiling them. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would use those words from long ago in our hearts today. Reveal what we need revealed. Shed light where we need light. Oh, Holy Spirit, we depend on you. Give us what we need today from your word, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So many of you know R.C. Sproul, one of the great leaders, pastors of the church, died recently. And after his death, there were many articles written by other leaders in the church. And one of those articles was written by a man, another pastor named John Piper. Many of you know of John Piper. And in that article, John Piper told an interesting story about a memorable event that happened between him and R.C. Sproul back in 2007 at a Ligonier National Conference. And actually, I heard you were talking about it last Sunday in Sunday school, many of you in the adult Sunday school class. So if you were there, you remember this story. But turns out that R.C. Sproul was speaking first at this conference. And then John Piper spoke after R.C. Sproul. And in Sproul's message, he had the people listening envision a chair up on the platform where he was standing, and he illustrated what faith is sitting in the chair. And he said, you sit in the chair, you don't just talk about the chair, but faith is sitting in the chair, and that's the way he described it. And then he finished his message, and John Piper got up, and he said, actually, there's something more than that to faith. John Piper said this. He said, you must love the chair. You must find the chair to be beautiful and precious. You must treasure the chair, not just use it in a utilitarian sense, but you must treasure the chair and love it. And so Piper said after his message, he was being whisked away to get to the airport because he had to catch a plane back to Minneapolis. And so he was going out the back door, and R.C. Sproul had been listening to the message, obviously, and he came up to Piper and grabbed his arm, and he said, thank you for your message. He said, I love the chair. And it was very meaningful for John Piper because he was obviously partially confronting R.C. Sproul about that. There's more to it than this, but there's something, reason I told you that story is because there's something very powerful and important that Piper was getting across to R.C. Sproul that we need to understand that's also being said in these words today from Simeon. See, what John Piper was doing was emphasizing something important about the Christian faith. And what he was emphasizing was this, that we ultimately put our trust in a person. As Christians, we put our trust in a person, Jesus Christ, and we love him. Our faith isn't simply resting on propositions. It's not just a set of doctrines that we give assent to, but it's a person, this Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who was actually born into the world 2,000 years ago. The reason it's important for us to understand that is because, for several reasons. But one is, it's easy to adopt a cold and academic way of believing what the Christian faith really is. And it especially is true for leaders in the church, pastors, elders in the church, and especially seminary students. You can get immersed in the Bible, you can get immersed in doctrines and systems of doctrine, and you can be learning and studying, and it can become formal and abstract. And it even happens in the church, not just in leaders, but people in the church. We can often fall into that trap, can't we? I mean, even if you're not in seminary or church leader, you have a danger in this in thinking, what is the Christian faith? It's my assent to a set of beliefs. I believe these things. I adhere to these things. I'm not a Muslim. I'm not a Buddhist. I'm a Christian. So because I adhere to these things, I can say the Apostles' Creed and believe these doctrines and statements that I say. And it becomes something that is a cold, formal doctrine, and many people even grow up in the church saying, well, I've done the things. I was baptized as an infant. I went through communicants class, or if you're in the Lutheran church, a catechism class during 7th and 8th grade, and I was confirmed, or I was brought in. I confessed the faith as a young believer, and I then came faithfully to the church. I agreed to all that the church stood for. I'm giving assent to these vows and doctrines. But do you love Jesus? And it's not a cold, sappy, or a warm, sentimental, sappy love Jesus, but do I trust and love this person, Jesus Christ? And that's really what comes across in this word from Simeon, that salvation comes in a person. Notice what Simeon's saying here, who he was and what he's saying. He was a man who was, in verse 25, look again what it's saying. He was a man who was waiting for something. What was he waiting for? The consolation of Israel. What is the consolation of Israel? It was the help and comfort that God's people were looking for, that God was going to send to his people. They were in need. They were a desperate people. They were often nomads. They were often driven from their own land. They were often abused and hated. They were nomads in this world, and their kingdom was often destroyed, a lot from their own doing. But there were people who lived in darkness in a dark world, and they knew their own hearts. They were in darkness themselves. They had gone into exile because of their sin. And they needed God's help and consolation and comfort. And how was God going to send that consolation and comfort? In a person. Notice that's what Simeon is saying here, and he's looking forward to. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And how is it going to come? Verse 26, the Spirit had revealed to him as he was waiting that he would see the Lord's Christ. This person, I'm going to see him. When will I see him? He didn't know, but now we see in verse 30, the culmination of everything he's been waiting for. And what is it? It's in a person. It's not a cold formal doctrine to Simeon, it's a person. Look again at verses 29 and 30. Simeon says this in his prayer, "O Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Why? For my eyes have seen your salvation." Notice he says, "I've seen salvation." What did salvation look like? It was a baby in his arms. A one-month-old child he was looking at and saying, "Here I have seen your salvation in a person. This is your Christ. This one-month-old child that I hold in my arms is our hope for Israel." So salvation for us as Christians comes in a person. God gives us everything we need in a person. What does he give us? What was Simeon looking for in this person? Well, there are three things that he tells us here that I want you to notice. Just expand on a little bit this morning. Three things that God gives us in this person, Jesus Christ. First, he gives us peace in Jesus Christ. He gives us light, and he gives us glory. Notice that's what Simeon fleshes out here. This child, this person is going to give us peace, he's going to give us light, and he's going to give us glory. Notice, first of all, there's going to be peace that comes from this child. Look again at verses 26 to 29. Now, picture yourself what's happening with this man, Simeon. It had been revealed to him, verse 26, by the Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple on that day. And when the parents brought in this child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, this Simeon takes up the child in his arms, blessed God, praised God, that is, and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word," verse 29. Notice what Simeon, how he's describing the purpose of his life here. Simeon's purpose for his life was, "I'm the Lord's servant, and the Lord has given me a task. And now I'm coming to the point where my task is complete, so now I can rest, and I know that I have peace." Consider this picture for a minute that he's painting for us here. Imagine there's a ruler of a kingdom, and this ruler is in his castle in the kingdom, and he has a servant near him, and he tells this servant, "I want you to do something for me. I want you to go to the wall of the castle on the south side wall, and I want you to keep your eyes out on the southern horizon, and I want you to stay up and watch tonight for my son who's going to come with his army to defeat our enemies here that we've got attacking our castle. And I don't want you to sleep until you see this son of mine coming." And so the king goes back into the castle and he leaves the servant. And what does the servant do? He sits on the edge up in the castle watching. He's watching the horizon. He's waiting for the sun to come. It becomes late into the night, midnight, 1 o'clock passes, 2 a.m. He's getting tired. He starts to doze, but he's like, "No, I've got to keep my eye out. The sun is coming." And so he slaps water on his face. He walks around for a little bit, keeps watching, pacing back and forth. And then suddenly he sees this son of the king coming on a horse. He knows because he sees the flag that he's carrying. He knows it's a son. And so what does he do? He goes and tells the king, "Your son is coming. He's here. He's arriving." And what does the king say? The king says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've kept your watch. Now get some rest." That's what Simeon's picturing in his mind of his role in this world. I'm a servant to the king. Actually uses the word Lord here in verse 29 in a way that's unique to the New Testament, only five times. It's not kurios. It's like the picture of a despot, an absolute ruling king, Lord. And Simeon's seeing now, "Lord, I am your servant, and now you've told me to watch for your Lord, the Christ, and your salvation. And now that I've seen him, I see that he's here, he's arrived on the scene, and now I can depart in peace. I can leave this world in peace because the Christ has come." The true comfort that brings comfort and consolation to our people, Israel, has come. He's bringing peace to our land. And peace to us as a people, and I can go. Now, is that how you picture things for yourself as a Christian? You've seen God's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you haven't seen him physically, as Simeon did, but you've seen him in the Gospels. You've seen him in the Word revealed. And you've now tasted and seen he's the one who has brought peace to the world by going to the cross. He is going to bring peace to his people. Why? By his death on the cross for sins, to take away our sins and give us peace with God, assurance that we have peace with God. So as Christians, we now live in this world like Simeon, saying, "Lord, you know what? I now have seen, peace is here. My conscience can rest. We have a Savior. He's arrived, and he's taken my sin, born it in himself, and now I'm ready to depart." This is how Simeon thinks. He sees his life this way. "I'm ready to go be with the Lord now. And I know I have peace because the Savior's here." You know, this is why the Anglican Church put these very verses in their daily office, it's called, of the Book of Common Prayer. The Anglican Church, in the 1500s, in 1552, Thomas Cranmer was a Protestant, and he redid the Book of Common Prayer for the Anglican Church. The Anglican Church is the Church of England at the time that was Protestant, 1552. A few years later with Mary, it would become Roman Catholic. But Anglican Church, when Cranmer redid the Book of Common Prayer, he put in there, in the daily office, it's called, the evening prayer, these verses that Christians were to read and to pray. Why would a Christian read these words each night and say the words of Simeon here? You know why it was? Because we as Christians are supposed to think like Simeon in this way. "Lord, you have given salvation in your Son. You've given me peace with you now. I know I'm reconciled to you. I am yours, and we have peace, and so I'm ready to go and be with you. Lord, whatever you have for me in this world, if tonight is my last night in this world, I'm ready to be with you. I'm ready to be with you and know there's peace." And that's how we are to go to sleep every night. As a matter of fact, the English Puritans, believers, had an English primer, and they taught their children this prayer. You may have heard this prayer. "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray my soul the Lord to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray my soul the Lord to take." You heard that? My parents told me that one when I was a kid. Now, it seems morbid for us as parents, doesn't it? Like, boy, isn't that kind of morbid? Do I want to teach my kids before they go down to sleep? If the Lord's will is to take my soul tonight, Lord, that's okay. I'm okay for you to take it. Well, we think that way today, but imagine living 500 years ago, when in mortality, infant mortality, and children died easily. You think a little differently when your mortality is staring you in your face and you know you could die tonight. And that's the way Simeon was seeing things. But notice this, Simeon was not seeing things as if he was going to take his own life. He's not talking about being suicidal here. He's saying, I'm ready to go, Lord, but I'm ready to stay. Like Paul the Apostle, right? Paul the Apostle said, Lord, I know I have peace with you, O God. I'm your servant, and we have peace. My conscience is eased. I am yours, so do with me what you will. If you have more time for me in this world, great. If I fulfilled your time and calling for me in this world, great. Lord, I am at peace with you and praise you, O God, for this peace you've given in your Son. And we all long for that peace, don't we? The conscience is a funny thing. This came up to me just a week ago. I've had for the third time here at Town North as a pastor, someone come into that office during the week and want to give money to the church who never had been here before. Man came in and said, you're a Christian church, right? Yeah. You believe the Bible, believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah. I want to give you money. Really? Why? Because you know what? My life is in a shambles and my finances are in shambles, and I know why. Because I've turned my back on God. And I need to give back to the Lord. All this makes me think, the conscience is a funny thing, isn't it? You can press a man to come to a place he's never been before to give money to God. Maybe your conscience is like that today. There's things that we've done in our past, things that have been done to us, things that are just terrible that we're shamed by, we're distressed by, and you can't get rid of them, and the conscience presses on you. And you go anywhere for peace. I see it. This man comes in, he wants peace. And you know, I had to talk to the man, tell him, your peace isn't going to come by just giving money to the Lord. He wants your heart. He wants you. This is how peace comes. You go to the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, this is my life, and lay it out before him. Lord, I need cleansing. I need peace. My conscience is stirred up. It's distressing me. I can't live with myself. And he says, I have peace for you. It's in a person. And Lord Jesus comes to us and says, I will give you peace. It's in me. I came to give peace to the world, peace to your soul, peace before God. That's what we need most. We need peace with God, and that's exactly what Christ came into this world to give us, is peace with God. That's why he went to the cross to bear all that shame and sin for us on his back on the cross, so that we could be set free and have a clear conscience before God. That's what Christ did. So one thing that came in this person, Jesus Christ, is peace. And so Simeon knew that. He felt it in a very visceral way. He was praising God for this, saying, Lord, I can depart in peace because we have peace. So secondly, though, God gives us light, Simeon says, in this person, Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? Well, look again at what Simeon says in verse, especially in verse 32, but I'm going to read 29 to 32, this whole prayer again. Listen to what he says. Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you're prepared in the presence of all peoples. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. Notice he says, what is this salvation in this person, the Son Jesus, going to bring? A light for revelation to the Gentiles. Notice he's going to be a light somehow for revelation. It means he's going to be a light, this person, Jesus Christ, a light that shines in a dark world to reveal things. That's what lights do. They reveal things. And that's what we want light to do. We need it to show us some things that we didn't see before. You know, in our house, we have a dog named Reggie, and he is completely black. And so at night, he likes to lay right in the middle of the hall. And if you get up in the morning early, and this time of the year when it's Christmas time or at winter time, it's early, it's dark, complete dark. So when you get up in the complete dark with a completely black dog and you want to navigate your way to the kitchen, it's dangerous. So what happens, you have to get somehow, you get your eyes adjusted, or you bring your phone and you say, oh, there he is, I'll walk around him. That's what light does. It reveals things. It shows some things that you didn't see before. And that's what this Lord Jesus is going to do. Simeon's saying he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He's going to show the Gentiles something. What is he going to show them? He's going to show them hidden things they didn't know before. Like, who is this God, the one true God, and what is he like? He's going to show the character of the one true God to us in human form. And Jesus did that, didn't he? You know, there's a profound thing that happened in John chapter 14. You remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he talked to Philip? And Philip said, you know, Jesus, if you could just show us the Father, we would be great with that. You know, just show us what he's like. And what was Christ's question back to him? Philip, don't you know me? Haven't you seen me? Whoever's seen me has seen the Father. You want to know what this God is like that you are supposed to be worshiping and know and love deeply? He's a person. He's a being who loves you and loves you enough to send me. This is what his character is like. You want to know the character of God? Look at me and my heart for lost people. Do I drive them away or do I bring them in? That's the character of the Father. You want to see the Father, you look at me, Jesus said. I have come to shed light in this world. And isn't that the beauty that we know as Christians? This Jesus is true light and hope for the world. If that's what God's like, whew, praise God. There's hope for the world. You know, if we just lived in this world of darkness the way it is, it would be completely depressing. I just had an email actually from this week, Don Cole, or maybe it was last week, Don sent me from a book you read. Like, what effect would it have on you if Christ never existed or never came into the world? Would you be okay with that? And it was a startling, provoking, thought-provoking question in a book. But it was a good question because it makes you think, wait a second. If this light didn't come into the world and all I had was this world with no light, I would be so depressed. I don't know about you, but I would be so depressed, really. And there are many people who are deeply depressed. And Jesus is saying, I'm the light of the world. Light came into the darkness, and this glimmer of light that you see now in me is going to take over the whole world one day. And there's going to be a new world. And the new world is going to be made new with no more sin, no more curse. None of the things that you're seeing now overtake people. You see mental illness. You see ravaged families. You see death, destruction. You see terrorism. You see nations hating other nations. You see a constant pattern of, okay, this despot from another country gets another nuclear weapon, and we're going to go through this whole thing again. It's just a cycle, right? The world is depressing that way. It's a dark place. And that's not even the relationships you see at work and in your family this Christmas. How are they ever going to be healed? How is this darkness ever going to be overcome? It would be completely depressing if there were not light that came into the world. But Simeon is joyful here because he's saying a light has come into the world. He's a light of revelation to the Gentiles. He's going to show the world what God is like and what his character is like. And what he's come to do and how much he loves sinful people enough to send his very own son to bear their sins in his body on the tree and give them life. This is the protection you have as a Christian against cynicism. I just talked to a Christian the other day, and as we were talking, it became evident that the person struggles with cynicism. If you've been through a marriage that's been destroyed, and you've had your children go through marriages that have been destroyed, and you see mental illness rack your family, you see physical ailments rack your family. You see all these things, and you're 60, 70 years old. It's easy to become cynical and to follow the world's pattern in that, isn't it? Like, you hear somebody excited about their new marriage, and what do? Great, I hope that goes well for you. Do you ever feel that way? There's some people who do, who's Christians. That's where we go back to say, wait a second, who is this Christ? He's the light that's coming. There is light. There is light in this darkness. And I'm not going to be extinguished by the darkness, because the darkness will overtake us, won't it? It will. It will depress our minds and drive us down into the pit. And Simeon's saying here, light has come. This Jesus has come in a person, and it's factual. This Jesus Christ is true. He walked the earth. He's a person. He's real. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's not like going to the Star Wars movie, seeing all these things in front of you. It's not real. Jesus Christ is real. He's light. Simeon's testifying to it here. I've held light in my hands, Simeon would say to us today. And it's in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, not only does Jesus is going to be peace for us, but he's also light. And then notice the third thing that Simeon says he brings. Again, verse 32. He will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, what does he mean by that? It's kind of a startling, it's a strange statement, and I wrestled with it quite a long time about this text. But it ties in, they tie directly together in verse 32. The first part of the verse, second part of the verse. Notice it's saying he's a light for these reasons. And he can take it either way. And this is a valid way to take it. That he's a light for revelation of the Gentiles. He's also a light for glory to the people, your people Israel. He's a light for, all the, in other words, non-Jews, and he's a light for Jews. But in different ways. He's a light for the Gentiles, the non-Jews, in the way that he's going to bring light to show who the true God is and what he's like. But he's going to be light for the Jews in a different way. He's going to be light for their glory. He's going to be their glory. He's going to be the church's glory. Now, when I see people Israel, your people Israel there, it's not a stretch for us as Christians. We see it this way. The people of Israel were the people of God. And that's what the church is. And so what he's saying here is, Simeon's saying, this prophecy of what Christ is, he's going to be the glory for his church. The church is going to glory in him and present him to the world as glorious. And they're going to say, look at him. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't this the Savior of the world? Isn't he fantastic? He's going to be the one they glory in. He's going to be the outstanding feature of the church that they're going to give to the world. You know, I've been going down to Waco last several weeks, months now, because my daughter's living there now. And so I had never been to Waco before, actually, till a few months ago. And the only thing I knew about Waco was the Branch Davidians and the compound. Probably if you knew from the 1990s, that was the only thing that stuck out in my mind. But these days, you know, there's a new outstanding feature to Waco. It's not the Branch Davidians. It's Chip and Joanna Gaines. It's their claim to fame. The city of Waco is on the map because of Chip and Joanna Gaines and their show. They're flipping houses. And so they have now this magnolia place with the I can't remember what they're called, Andy, the stacks, the silos. Yes, they got the two silos. Sorry, forgive me, I don't watch a show. But they have two silos. They got this magnolia place where you can go shopping. They put Waco on the map. And you know what? You drive into Waco, you see a big billboard, Chip and Joanna Gaines. And I call a friend, hey, you want to come to my daughter's wedding? Oh, yeah, it's in Waco. That's great. That's where Chip and Joanna Gaines are. He knows. He knows. He lives in Florida and he knows. And this is what Waco wants to elevate and say, we want a new thing to show people. Here's what Waco is, Chip and Joanna Gaines. And cities do that, don't they? When they've got something to highlight, they hold it up. And this is our outstanding feature. San Antonio says, the Riverwalk. Come see the Riverwalk. Cleveland says, you know what? LeBron James and the Cavaliers. Whatever you have as a city, you highlight and say. So that's what Simeon's saying here. Did you notice that? What the church is going to do with Jesus Christ. He's going to be our glory. He's going to be the one that we exalt and say, look at this. You know what the church has got? The Savior of the world. The world's Savior that God sent into the world. This, His only Son, who can take away sins. We've got it and we want to give Him to you. That's why we do world missions. That's why we go around the world as a church. Why? To tell of this great Savior. Our glory is wrapped up in Him. Because you know what? Frankly, we are not important people. The church is not made up of important people. We're not movers and shakers in this world. We're not smart people. We're not wise people. We're not the most powerful people. But we're not meant to be. We've just got a great Savior. And that's what we do as Christians, right? We exalt Him. We say, I'm nothing special, but boy, this Savior, He is fantastic. You've got to know Him. Do you realize He's the one who came to take away sins? And that's what we boast in as Christians. Our whole life, our boasting is in Him. As a matter of fact, Paul said he started to do the opposite and actually boast in his weakness and would exalt Christ. And there's a great song that we sing. I love this song. We didn't sing it this week, but we have in the past. How deep the Father's love for us. There's a verse in that song that says this. I will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. And you know, that gives us a solid place to stand as Christians, doesn't it, in our lives? Because something just feels unnatural and wrong when we do exalt ourselves. We find ourselves doing it. We don't want to feel weak. We don't want to feel unimpressive. We don't want to feel like the outcast and be the outcast. We don't want to be, so we try to prop ourselves up with things. But at the end of the day, we know, really, we're not that important. We're not that significant. We are weak. We are not strong. But we have a strong Savior who loves us. And you know, that changes everything, doesn't it? Our foundation is in Him. It's in the person. And we say, I've got a great Savior. I don't have to be great. The Savior's great. That's what I love about Charles Spurgeon. He said a quote once that every preacher, it helps. It helps me for sure. He said, you know, there's another preacher. I can't imagine somebody being better preacher than Spurgeon, but he said, yeah, Spurgeon said of this other preacher who was a very great preacher, he may be a greater preacher than I am, but he doesn't preach a greater Christ. And that's where we land as Christians. Say, you know what? Person may have all kinds of gifts, may have all kinds of impressive things in this world. And that's true. They may be important. But you know what? I've got a great Savior, and He's loved me. This is the Christ that Simeon's talking about here. He's the glory of the church. He's your glory. Glory in Him. And you know, there's something profound and worshipful and helpful for our souls in that. When we find our glory in another and we glorify Him and find our satisfaction in Him, it takes our eyes off of ourselves and brings us back to do the very thing we were designed to do as human beings, and that is to worship the one true God. And this Christ is the second person of the Trinity. He is the one true God come in the flesh. And so we can worship Him and find all of our heart and all of the glory directed to Him and be happy about that and rejoice because we have Him. So I encourage you, actually, when you come to the table today, to do that very thing. Glory in this Jesus who actually died for your sins, who gave Himself for you in this way. And say, this is your glory. You don't have it in yourself. You've got the glory of another. for you and loves, he loves you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you are. And Lord, we want to love you. We don't want to just have you be a chair, but we want to love the chair. We want to embrace you and walk with you. And we thank you and praise you for reminding us who you are and how you've come into this world. You didn't come, Lord, to tell us more rules. You came to give yourself for us. So, Lord Jesus, would you feed our souls on your work today? We ask in your powerful name. Amen.